Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's turn to Psalm 126 tonight. Psalm 126, as we go through the hallels. If you remember that the last part of the book of Psalms is part of the hallels, the final hallel, the Egyptian hallel that they sang because they were delivered from Egypt, the Passover time, and these hallels here that we're reading now are actually called, and let me look at it here, the Great Hallel, Psalm 120 through 136, and they are the songs or the praises, the hallels, that were sung when the children of Israel made their ascent to Jerusalem three times a year, required to come and to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And so they would come from the way north, from Turkey, the areas of Turkey, and came from way south, Saudi Arabia. As we noticed in Psalm 120, these nations were mentioned specifically. And so all of the worshipers coming up to Jerusalem to worship God, and they would sing these songs as they came. Now, as we come to Psalm 126, they begin to remember their captivity here and begin to sing about that, because they're going home to Jerusalem at this time that they're singing, and they're sent up to Jerusalem at one of the feast times during the year, and remembering the captivity. And this is known in the Bible as the Babylonian captivity, as they were taken away for 70 years from their land because of their sin. And first the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom was taken captivity by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. Now the prophet Jeremiah was writing at that time, and he said in his prophecy that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he begins to remember that God said through Jeremiah, the prophet, that they would be in captivity for 70 years. I mean, he began to get excited about that and began to see that Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians, actually got all into it and believed what Daniel preached to him about actually being known by God before he was even born, Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. And he got excited about building the house of God and excited about sending them home, because God had said in his word that they'd be in captivity for 70 years. And so this is that story, Psalm 126, as they began to rejoice and to just love the Lord, and in their ascent now to Jerusalem, remembering that experience of being sent back home out of their captivity that God had put them in for their sin, but now was restoring them. And it's so great the way God can restore any sinner. Praise God as we hear that voice behind us and turn unto him and come back to the Lord, how the Lord hears and sees that move and accepts the backslidden Christian back home and relieves them from the captivity that they brought themselves into through some bondage, maybe through booze or whatever. The bondage is gone and Jesus is back, and the captivity is taken care of, and the sinner has come home and returned. It's so neat when that happens. Whenever I preach on backslidden Christians returning to the Lord, I think back to the rescue mission in Long Beach, where I was a very young pastor then, still in my 20s, and preaching at the Long Beach Rescue Mission. And during my preaching one time, one night at the rescue mission, there was a heckler in the back that kept heckling me and calling out to me and upsetting me and kind of making me lose my train of thought in the sermon. But it was so wonderful, because it's like Greg Laurie said years ago, if you throw a stone into a pack of dogs, the one that gets hit is the one that yells the loudest. And so, not to call this man a dog, but anyway, just the principle of the thing. And so this man was yelling real loud and getting heckly and all, but when I gave the altar call, he was the first one down. And I thought, oh my, I wonder if he's serious or if he's just making another joke. But he got down there and he started crying and crying and weeping before the Lord. And he told me that he was saved when he was 12 years old, but he had gotten away from the Lord, and he is now 65 years old. And he didn't even know where the years went, but there he was at the rescue mission, you know, struggling with alcohol. And it was a true coming back. I could feel it. I could feel it. And just the way he came and humbled himself before God, and God restored him, and his face began to glow, and he began to smile in Jesus, and just to feel that that wonderful closeness with Jesus Christ again after all those years, 12 years old, all the way to 65. And you think of the wasted years, but, you know, not at that moment. You're just glad to be home, out of the captivity. And so let's begin to read verse chapter 126 of Psalms, the first three verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Now, Zion is God's holy dwelling place. It would include Jerusalem. Mount Zion is right there. We were like them that dream. We were like them that dream. It was a really good dream. It felt like a really good dream. You know those neat dreams you have that just really make you feel great and just a wonderful time on the beach or whatever? It's in your dream. That would be my dream, I guess. But anyway, that's what they felt like when God turned the captivity and brought them home again from Babylon. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, just starting to laugh in the Lord, just like a little kid on Tom Sawyer's Island at 7 years old at Disneyland, laughing and just praising God, in our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And so here we see all the nations of the world will one day join in with this, blessing God, praising God for Jesus Christ, blessing the Lord, and the nations were blessing the Lord. They said, among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them, for Israel, to bring them back to their home, bring them back to Jerusalem, to build their temple again, and to build the walls of Jerusalem, the temple through Jerubbaal and Joshua, the high priest. And then later on, the book of Nehemiah, as Nehemiah comes back to build the wall of Jerusalem again after the Babylonian captivity. The Lord has done great things for us. And now the praise begins to go up from them. And I'm sure of these dear ones that were making their journey through rocky country, through desert areas, to come up to Jerusalem, 2,700 feet above sea level, to praise God and to come home to their city. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We are glad. Now, I wanted to give you a little history on this. I already shared some of it with you, but let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 1 and the first four verses to just get a glimpse of this history. They had been in captivity under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and others all the way up to Cyrus, king of the Medes and the Persians, who let them go. Let's go ahead and look at Ezra chapter 1. Now, Ezra is a book in the Bible. And so somewhere in there, you're going to find Ezra. Now, if you go past 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll come to 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Not Corinthians. You're in the wrong Testament. That's the New Testament. 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then you get to 2 Chronicles and you go right to the end. And actually, the last few verses of 2 Chronicles are exactly the same as the first few verses in Ezra. It's being repeated to let us know that in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, they got to come back. They got to come back. And actually, under much of the preaching of Daniel, was that made possible. And so we get to 2 Chronicles, and then you're in the book of Ezra, and we're going to read the first four verses, where actually the last verses in 2 Chronicles. Let's read. Now it says this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. And when the king of Persia put something in writing, it was writ. So let it be written, so let it be said, so let it be done. I think Yul Brynner got close to saying something like that. Throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And that was really pretty much true. When the Medes and the Persians were in power, those were the ones, those were the guys that first invented roads. Yeah. Roads that look almost like what we do today to make asphalt roads across the nation. They used layers of sands and dirts and gravels getting bigger, and then putting a coat of what we like asphalt over that road. I saw a special on the History Channel about this. It was really, really cool. And they actually built a road from Iraq, from Persia, all the way to Egypt. Oh yeah, 1,500 miles of road. Something like us building the Alaska Road. And that kind of thing. And these guys really were rulers of the earth at the time. They conquered everybody. And so Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so, wow, Cyrus, this king of all the earth, building these roads and these great palaces and all, caught a vision to actually build back Jerusalem, to build back the temple of God, actually, and to send folks up there to do it. The governor was Zerubbabel, as I mentioned before, and the high priest at the time was Joshua, not Joshua the son of Nun of the tribe of Ephraim that went around Jericho and the walls came down much earlier. Another Joshua, a high priest. And Cyrus gets this vision to do this. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver. So this king is giving this charge. These guys aren't only coming home, but when you run across them on their way home, in this charge from the king of the whole world at the time, except China, they didn't really, weren't in cahoots with China much. You got to give them money, give them silver and gold. Finance this thing for them. So it says, let the men of this place help them with silver and gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem from the Jewish people themselves. And so this is the command of Cyrus, the king. And these folks took off back home, returning from captivity after the 70 years. And oh, the rejoicing. Now I'd like to go on over to Ezra chapter 6 and verse 19 through 22. Let's go to Ezra chapter 6. And here is all the rejoicing that took place. And now they built that temple, praise God. They were joyfully building that temple. It took some time and some calculations. They did have problems with people trying to stop them, and they stopped for a while. But they got going again and built that temple. And then came Passover after the temple was built. The first Passover feast, and this very well could have been the feast that they were singing Psalm 126 through the years as they went up to Jerusalem. Because as you know, and we've said many times before, these psalms were written for the ascent up to Jerusalem during the feast times. And so the first feast of Passover came, and we read about it. We read about the blessing of it. We read about the rejoicing that went on as they returned from captivity. Oh, we had laughter. Remember back to Psalm 126 now. They had laughter. They had singing. And they were so glad. And the nations even knew about it. And they themselves began to be glad and to rejoice in the Lord. So it says, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brothers, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. And so God's arms have always been open to anyone that wanted to leave the old life, throw the old life away, amen, and all the filthiness that goes on in our minds and our hearts and the things that we do. And so many like that joined them. They just said, we just want to be like you guys. You guys are just so blessed in the Lord, and we see that. We want him to be our God too, and we want to leave our filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they all came, and they did eat the Passover together. And they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. And so we read about this in the scriptures, this whole thing that happened that Psalm 126 is remembering and rejoicing over. How the Lord brings joy, a joy that comes as a great stream in a dry place. Now let's go back to Psalm 126 and look at the next verse. Psalm 126. And this is all going to be brought home to our everyday experience in life in just a minute here. But we want to get the history of it and just love the beauty of it. So in verse 4 it says this: Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, as the streams in the south. Very important clause for us to look at. Now, Beersheba was really the last well before you really get into the desert towards the south in Israel. And now some of that, Egypt of course comes up from the south, and that's where this giant desert is. It's called the Negev. It's a giant desert in the south of Israel. And so below Beersheba, in the Negev, it's talking here about the streams. The streams in the south. O Lord, turn our captivity like the streams in the south. Well, it was such a desert place down there that what you see, and you can see this a lot in our deserts too, is dry streams. You can see these places. I remember up in Joshua Tree hiking up a riverbed that's been dry for a long time. It's just with little deals like this up the sides, but it's just still there in the desert, but there's no water in it. There's no water to be seen anywhere most of the time in the desert. And so this is the way it is in the Negev, if you can picture that in your mind, all these wadis and canyons and dry river streams. Well, and then it says, so it talks about the streams. The streams in the Negev, the streams in the south. Well, that happens. And you'll hear, even talking about Joshua Tree, of a flash flood, beware of a flash flood in Joshua Tree. Because there's, you know, not much shrubbery. And so the rains come in the spring. And man, you can get some rivers going where cars are even washed away sometimes. And but it happens very quickly in the south. And it happens very quickly in our deserts too. All of a sudden, out of the clear blue yonder, you've got big thunderheads, big thunderstorms, and you've got raging rivers coming down. And so the prayer is, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Lord, we've been in captivity. Lord, we've had sorrow in our hearts. And as another psalm says, they really took their harps that they used to praise God on, their harps, and hung them up on the willow trees when they were in captivity. They couldn't think of a song to sing to the Lord because their hearts were sorrowful and down for the most part in captivity. And so the psalm talks about taking down the harps again from the willow tree and beginning to worship the Lord and praise His name. And so turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. In other words, Lord, do it quick. May there be a quick recovery from the sorrow of captivity. And may you bring the streams of refreshing to my life. And you know what? The Lord is pleased to do that. I remember one Sunday morning after second service, this brother came down the front of this middle aisle here. I was just standing right here, and he came down the aisle, and he had tears in his eyes, and he just said, I wonder if God can forgive me. And he was just weeping before the Lord. And I said, of course. And right away, you know, the Lord filled me with such compassion and love for this man, that God is ready with His arms open wide to receive a backslidden Christian back to His heart. And of course, we have that story in the prodigal son, as the father ran to meet him and took him in his arms. I love that song about that. He ran to me, he took me in my arms, and da-da-da-da-da. I don't know if you know that song, but I probably didn't get it right. But anyway, he ran. The Lord runs and embraces that person that will come back to Him. And so, a beautiful thing. So turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, in a very quick, beautiful way. And how He does that, just to share a little testimony about our church, you know, you probably, most of you know about this, is that the school almost closed. And it was amazing how quickly the Lord turned that around. It was just amazing. We just had our first elders meeting on Tuesday night since, you know, looking at all the bad numbers. And this elders meeting was so wonderfully surprising to all the elders to see what God has done, to see what God has done, and turned it around completely, totally. And so we're working within budget. We're taking in more money than we're spending. We're just back on track. We're in the groove. And it is, praise God. Amen. And it was amazing how quick he did that. It was like 1 week, the week before the church picnic, and I remember I was pining away over that. Yeah, we're going to have a church picnic, you know, to close the school. Oh, here, have another piece of chicken. And, you know, so I'm thinking about that the week before the church picnic, you know. And then this all happened. It just all happened. And so we were able to give the good news on church picnic day, church picnic Sunday, about the saving of the school. And man, what a picnic that was. Oh my. And I don't know if any of the rest of you noticed, but I could tell you noticed because you were so happy. Everybody was happy. Is everybody happy? Well, that's okay. And I've been giddy ever since. You can tell right now. I'm just giddy. It's hard for me to be sad. Sorry, I just can't be sad. I mean, because to keep the school was the greatest release for me that I can even begin to tell you. And so that picnic was so precious. Potatoes, salad, macaroni, salad, and hot dogs, and all of these wonderful foods, and sitting around with everybody on the grass and talking with everybody and having tug of war and three leg races and doing this in the gunny sacks and all of it. And it was a great time of rejoicing. And the bands began to play and the preacher began to preach. It was Joe Gonzalez that preached this time for us. And it was just lovely. Wouldn't it be lovely? It was lovely, and the Lord is so good. Amen? Amen. God is good. Amen. All the time. Amen. Amen. That's right. And so this is what we see in the Bible, and it is a very quick thing. Well, let's go on now in our verses. And so it says here in verse 5 and 6, and these are wonderful verses in the Bible. And if you don't have these underlined, I would encourage you to underline these verses and remember these verses. verses 5 and 6, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." It's like when you sow something, you plant it. It's like planting a rose bush. And you put that rose bush in the dirt, and then it grows, and the reaping of it is these beautiful roses. Is anything as beautiful as a rose? It looks so much better even than painted toes. I just made that up for you. That's such a good one, don't you think? Okay, anyway. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." A sheave is the product of like wheat. The sheaves where the wheat is on that, or the corn or whatever, barley. And so that's what that means in agrarian society. And so bringing forth the fruit of their labors of planting, the precious seed, and the weeping that goes on. The rejoicing is reaped, and the great fruit of going through that experience of the weeping, sowing the tears, and reaping the sheaves and the joy. And so that is beautiful. I've got three things to say about this. Number one, oh, how quickly that can happen, as I just shared with this brother coming down and just being so blessed with returning to God, and his all of his tears turned to happiness and joy immediately, quick, like the streams in the south in the Negev when it rains in the spring. It happens so quickly and beautiful. Let's get some scripture on that. This is an important fact that God wants you to know about. And let's turn to Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5. Psalm chapter 30 . You know, you might get in trouble with God sometime. And how many have been in trouble with the Lord? Anybody? Anybody? Yeah, all of you. God. We do sometimes mess up, don't we? And we get in some trouble. We're in the La Mesa Bow Wow. You know what that is? That's the doghouse in French. Yeah, did I say that right?
No, the
table dog. Yeah. Oh, I said the table dog? That's, oh, they're backwards?
La maison.
La maison. Bow wow. So, when the husband's on the couch, he's in the maison. Bow wow. He's in the dog house, man. And so, anyway, why did I say that? Okay. So, let's read chapter 30, verse 5. "For his anger endures but for a moment." Isn't that good news? If God gets mad at you, his anger just endures for a moment. And it goes on to say, "In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Hallelujah. And so he wants us to know, he gives us this insight, this and this wisdom, to know that the weeping is there, it's good. And what did, what's that quote that you got today about weeping? "In much tears, it's weeping." Something like that. Yeah, what was that? You think about that while we go on. So, here we are. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." This is an encouraging verse for you, even if you're in trouble with God. You go to him, you talk to him about it, and yes, you can mourn and weep before the Lord, and that's precious to him. That's precious seed being sown, and that brings joy. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God."
Tears are the only cure for weeping.
Oh, that's good. I'll say that louder. Tears are the only cure for weeping. George MacDonald. Tears are the only, what?
Cure
for weeping. Now, that's a heavy one to think. Go home and muse on that. Think about that. And so it's true. The Lord will bring the tears. He will bring the discipline. He will be angry with you for a moment and discipline you strongly or not so strongly. Maybe he'll give you mercy, but the tears will be there. We do break before the Lord. We just do. We break before the Lord. It was neat that this week in Mike Mottlebach's funeral, my son James spoke at his funeral because he's really close to Mike. And I never really knew something about James that happened when he was 7 years old until I found out at Mike Mottlebach's funeral. One night, James was like in 7 years old? Third grade? Second grade. He's in second grade, and I hear some weeping, some real strong weeping going on in the bedroom. My little son, second grader, and I went in and sat on his bed, and I said, Jimmy, what's wrong? He said, I am such a sinner. I am such a sinner. He was crying over his sin. And so I got to minister to him and tell him that Jesus came to die for that sin. And I can say the same thing to you and I tonight. Praise God. And so the forgiveness could come, and the forgiveness can come immediately. Immediately. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I ministered to him, and he prayed with me, and he felt so much better, and he stopped his crying, and he felt just close to the Lord because we prayed together, and he went to sleep and had a good sleep. And I always wondered, what in the world did he do to think at 7 years old that he was this terrible, awful sinner? Thinking, what did he do, steal an Oreo or something? I don't know. But anyway, he was preaching right over here on Saturday at Mike Mottlebach's funeral. And he said, when I was in second grade, he said, I was cussing. And I was sneaking into backyards that weren't my own backyard. And so I knew what was going on in his life. Right then, he gave that testimony. And so he knew that was wrong. And that convicted his heart. So funny, when I was talking to my son Josh on the phone this week after Jimmy gave that sermon, and I was telling him the whole story. And I said that Jimmy said he was such a sinner in second grade. And Josh says, well, that's because he was my roommate. So I think Josh had some confessing to do too. But you know, those two boys, how I love them and how God ministered to them. And so this kind of thing is instantaneous. Let's turn just a few verses more. Psalm 30, verse 11 and 12. Look at this. This is so wonderful. God really talks about this, as we're seeing. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Now, to what end? To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto you forever. And so, as we experience this with the Lord, this thing of actually mourning, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, is what Jesus said. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And he brings this comfort of love. He brings the joy in the morning. He turns my mourning to dancing. And thou hast put off my sackcloth with our garments of mourning and girded me with gladness. Gladness in the heart. Bringing back the troops from captivity. He came to set the captive free. And that is the truth of him throughout eternity. What a blessing, what a great victory. Now, let me say this. That rejoicing, though, as we see, God can very quickly, in a very personal way, turn your mourning into dancing. And he can minister to your heart in such a way. And so many times, and maybe you've experienced this, your circumstances don't even change. But it's just a personal encounter with Jesus and he turns your mourning into dancing. He turns this thing that was really bothering you into a thing of rejoicing. And you know, maybe I can share another personal testimony so close to my heart. It just, the solution of it just happened yesterday. But you know, I've served for 50 years, long time to serve. And I love it. It just became part of my negative ions. They say that negative ions make you feel better. People go to the trees to get negative ions or go to the ocean. I won't go into all that. But anyway, it just stuff makes you feel better. And so I love to serve. And about 2 weeks ago, I went surfing and I couldn't stand up on my board anymore. And so this is a huge thing for me. And I was mourning over that. I said, Lord God, I don't know, this is terrible, but can I please surf again? You know, can't you do something with the legs? Or, I don't know, maybe lose some pounds, which is next to impossible for me. I love steak. So the whole thing was just a big mourning deal. I went to a pastor's conference yesterday morning, and Pastor Chuck was there. I got to talk to him. It was really neat to talk to Pastor Chuck. I really love him. He's my pastor. And so he was sitting there in front of me, and just in front of him was Joey Baran. And for those who don't know who Joey Baran is, he's a world famous surfer. In 1987, he won the world championship at Pipeline, and so he's a very famous surfer, and he's also a pastor now. And anyway, so Pastor Chuck starts telling Joey Baran, out of the blue, and I'm sitting and listening to all this, when he quit surfing. And I'm going, Lord, you are too cool. You care so much about me that this stupid little thing of me mourning over the fact that I can't surf anymore, you're going to address that right now through my spiritual leader and a world famous, world class surfer. And so Pastor Chuck just started sharing and says, you know, I went out surfing at Maui. I just thought I could do it. And I got outside and it was storm surf. And I got so scared, I started praying, God, please just get me in. Because he just felt the weakness in his legs and the whole thing, you know. And it was just, he realized he shouldn't have done this. He shouldn't have thought he was a young man and all that stuff. And started really just begging God to live, you know, kind of thing. And the Lord got him in. And so Joey Baran says, Pastor Chuck, the same thing happened to me. And by this time, I'm just knowing this whole thing is taking place just for me, you know, to just feel better. And so Joey Baran starts talking. He says, you know what? I went in at Pipeline. Pipeline is the most dangerous place in the world to surf. It's got huge waves, and sometimes it gets 20, 25 foot, and the wave breaks in 4 feet of water. And at the bottom of the water is not sand, coral reef. Ouch! And if you land wrong, you're dead. And people die every year at Pipeline and get injured, tweaked, you know, dragged off the beach. When Sherry and I were there just watching, we saw the guys that come and drag you out of the water and put you in an ambulance and take you away. Anyway, so he's out there. And there's a safe place to surf at Pipeline, and there's a dangerous place to surf at Pipeline. And he was riding the safe place, dreaming about yesteryears when he used to get into giant tubes. You know, you've seen him on TV, you know, standing up in a tube, just things over you like this. But he's in the safe place riding the shoulders of the wave just after the big tubes have come, and then over here it's safe, it gets deeper. And it just becomes an open end, and you can kind of just go up and down a little bit. So that's where he was. But it started to work on him. He says, Lord, I just want to get in one more big tube. Just one more big green tube. And so he starts paddling over into the dangerous place. And he gets there, and he realizes he's not strong enough for this. He's out of shape. It would be like an NFL football player retiring and coming back three years later and stepping on the football field and not ready to be hit. That's what it's like to do that. And so he paddles paddles over, and he's thinking about taking off on a wave, and a young Hawaiian boy who's too young to do this, and Joey Baran, who's too old to do this. They're together waiting for these humongo weibos, you know? So he turns around with the kid, and they both look up, and there's this huge set. I mean, it's just humongous. It must be 80 million feet, you know? It's just up there. And he knows in his mind, if he tries to get over this in his board, what happens is the lip, and they're like this thick, gets you, and you go over backwards. Can you imagine that? There's the reef down there, and I'm going over backwards in this 20-foot wave or whatever, and smack, it's like smacking the pavement. And so what you do is you throw your board aside and swim through the wave as fast as you can and hope you don't get sucked in that hydraulic, you know? So that's what he did, and as he's swimming, from all of the adrenaline and all of the fatigue and out-of-shapeness, he knew that if his leash snapped, the rubber band attached to his leg that attaches to the board, the wave takes the board and tears it off his leg, he'd be dead. He just said there was too many rips out there, too many bad currents, and he just was so out of shape, and he was huffing and puffing and getting hyperventilation and the whole thing from all the adrenaline. And so, praise God, he got through that wave, and he looked up, and he looked with over to the Hawaiian boy, and they both looked at each other and went, because there was another one a little further out and a little bigger. So, man, he really started praying and making promises to God, just like Chuck. It was amazing to hear this conversation. And he's going, Pastor Chuck, he said, I started praying just like you. God, oh, God, forgive me for paddling over to these big peaks. And, Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll never do this again. And so he got off his board again and swam through that next one and just prayed again, don't let the leash break. God, please don't let the leash break. And it went, you know, his board springs back at him, and he goes, thank you, God. Gets on his board, paddles to the open end, and everything was okay. And that was the last time he ever went in a pipeline. So he shares this whole thing. Well, after the pastor's thing, sitting at lunch, and there's Joey Baran sitting there, and I just had to tell him my story. I said, brother, thank you for what you shared even before you got up to speak today, because I've just been mourning over the fact that I wasn't able to get up on my surfboard, you know. And so it was neat to hear you, Pastor Chuck, and you, world champ, share about how you had to face your limitations, you know, and just, and he said, brother, as we were leaving, he shook my hand, he says, brother, when I was a child, I thought as a child, and I did childish things, but now I'm a man. And he says, it's okay for you to quit surfing. So it was such a blessing. And you know what? I just think again, think of all that's in that testimony. God cares enough about me to address a stupid thing like surfing, because it is stupid in eternity. I mean, maybe some of you are even thinking that. Because it is. It's a dumb thing to get so sorrowful over something like that, with all that we need to do about getting out the gospel and about making life better for people forever. But to me, it was just one of those little mourning points that God saw. And God took me to a pastor's conference, not to give me a lot of new teaching and new revelation. This is just to take time to say, Mark, I love you, and I want you to feel okay about what's happening to you, and I want to bring your joy back, and I want you to be lifted up. And you know, isn't that precious of the Lord? And he's that personal. He's that close to you, and he cares about the dumbest things in your life. And to you, they're not dumb. It means something to you. It's something that's been a big part of your life, but to others, they're just going, what? You know, I've lived in Alhambra my whole life. I care nothing about waves. You know, but the thing is, to me, God knew. And God took time to minister. And so yes, there can be weeping or mourning about certain things, but God wants to minister. He wants to minister, and he wants to lift you up and bring that joy back in your life. So praise God for that truth, rejoicing of the coming of the kingdom. Now, we've been talking about immediate things. Let's talk about the whole big picture. God, one of God's big purposes to bring his kingdom is to take your sorrow away. We do have hard lives. Many folks really, I don't think I've had a hard life. I can't really say that. But some people really have stories that you just weep over. You know, just losing wives, losing kids, just being in the hospital for 3 years, those kinds of things, those big things, you know. And God wants us all to know that he is I'm not going to try to say that word, it's too big. He's concerned about the bigger sorrows of life, and he wants us to know that that's going to stop one day. And there's great rejoicing coming in the coming of Jesus and in the new age, the new world that he's going to bring. Let's take a look at one of those scriptures. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 10. Jeremiah 31:10. I love these verses. This is actually a song that we sing too. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 10, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles or the continents afar off, and say, he that scatters Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him." And that redeeming ransom, of course, is the blood of Jesus. "From the hand of him that was stronger than he." As the captivity from the king of Persia and the captivity that was the Babylonian captivity, God has delivered the redeemed from the hand of him that was stronger than he. "Therefore," and now this prophetic word about what's to come for every believer, for every believer. "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." God wants you to know that. You will not sorrow any more at all. With his coming, my aunt one time said to me that everything will be all right in 100 years. And that's the truth of it. 100 years from now, you will not be sorrowing anymore at all. I don't care what you're going through in this life, it's going to be over in 100 years. "Make them rejoice from their sorrow, and I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord." And so that's a promise from God, and it really encourages us and lets us know that when he writes these scriptures about sorrow, about weeping, about breaking before him, about going through things that hurt, these things are going to be over forever when he comes, and we're going to sing in the height of Zion, and we're going to flow together to the goodness of the Lord. "For wheat and for wine, and we shall be like a watered garden, and we will not sorrow any more at all." And we'll be actually more in a rejoicing dance, the young and old together, "and I will turn their mourning into joy." And that's what we've been having in these other verses. Mourning into joy, "and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow." Praise God for these promises in the Word. Now, with that, let's go on back, and we're going to finish now, but I want to just look at those last two verses of Psalm 126 one more time, because we want to get here the literal translation and bringing forth of the gospel, really, of the gospel. So Psalm 126. So let's read that again. Verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed. Now this seed can be that seed of repentance. Is to repent before the Lord and to bear that precious seed of repentance before Him. The first thing that Jesus said when He came preaching is repent. Look that up in the Gospel of Mark. Repent, for the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And so when there's weeping and mourning over sin, and there's the precious seed of repentance, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing His sheaves with Him, the fruit of the Spirit of God that responds to repentance every time and comes in to fill and to comfort, as we've been talking about before we got to this point. The comfort over your mourning, the comfort that you're looking for in the Lord. And so bringing forth this fruit, these sheaves with Him, people that respond to the gospel because you are bringing the precious seed of the gospel to them and becoming part of the fruit in your life also. This can be seen in so many different ways, but the Lord wants to bring the preciousness of repentance, preciousness of the gospel in the joy, in believing, and bringing forth those sheaves of the fruit of the Spirit. And so how beautiful this is. And this is so beautifully displayed in the Gospel of Luke. And I'll just give you these quotes. Is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 34, Simeon, who was prophesying to Mary about Jesus Christ at Jesus Christ's dedication at the temple. And Simeon, being a prophet, waiting to see the deliverance of God. And he says, I can die now because I've seen Him, as Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple. And he said this. He said, this boy is given for a sign of the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And I read that and I thought, Lord, what in the world does that mean? But we begin to put all scriptures together through the Bible and think about that, the fall and the rising again of many. And that can happen in a moment. And that can happen in a lifetime. As I fall before the Lord on my knees and in my heart, and the weeping is in the night and for a moment, and then joy comes in the morning. So the fall, as I fall before Jesus and before the cross of Jesus Christ, and then I'm risen again. Risen again in the sense that I have a new life in Him. As many as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Like as in the resurrection, we were to walk in newness of life. And so the fall, taking and washing away of the sin and confessing the sin and the weeping before God because of the sin, and the rising again for many in God's people in Israel. And that is a spiritual truth that was given at His birth, at the dedication of His birth, which is 40 days after His actual birth at the temple. To see this in a picture, I quote to you Luke 5:10, Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, is that when Peter let his boat out into the water for Jesus to stand in his boat and preach to the people, because the people were thronging Jesus on the shore. So Peter let him use his boat so he could be distance of water between the people and Jesus so he could preach to them and not be thronged. And so after Jesus used Peter's boat, he said, I want you to cast out a little ways and put out your net for a catch. And they said, Lord, we have fished all night. I'm telling you, there's no fish out there, kind of thing. When I just said a little more than actually there. He just says, we fished all night and caught nothing. And then Peter went on to say, but because of your word, you told us to put out, we'll do it. And so Peter got in his boat, and he let his boat out a little more, and John and his brother did the same thing. And they put their nets over, and bam, they were filled with fish, so much fish that the boats began to sink. And so then Peter, seeing this miracle, which he knew was a miracle, he's a fisherman, that's what he does for a living, he fell on his knees, the Bible says. And he said to Jesus, depart from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. All of his sin was just exposed through this beautiful miracle that Jesus did. And Peter was observing the beauty and the miracle working power and the justice and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. And he could not go on any longer without breaking before the Lord. Falling to his knees, the fall, and then the rising again of many as Jesus came over as he was on his knees saying, get out of here, Lord. You can't be here with me. I am a sinful man. And there was the brokenness. There was the weeping. There was the crying out. And Jesus touched him and said, from now on, you're going to catch men. That's power. That's powerful. That's what Jesus can do. And he takes the weeping and he turns it into joy and he turns it into dancing and he turns it into a lot of fish. But there's Peter in the recognition, the realization of the lordship of Jesus and Jesus bringing this beautiful, sweet repentance and the joy of salvation. That's your Jesus. That's how he feels about you. He cares about everything you think about. Everything. No matter what it is. And he wants to minister to you. He wants to teach you about it. And he wants to bring you into that place of glorious salvation. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for your beauty. Lord, thank you for this excellent psalm that you have reserved for us to enjoy. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that it's true as we bring forth that precious seed, Lord, of the weeping, of the repentance, of the belief, of the preaching of the gospel. Lord, how you bring forth the fruit of joy and the sheaves and the love and the joy and the peace and, Lord, the people that are touched by the gospel that you bring. Good news, good news, good news. So, Father, we pray that you continue to encourage each one fully and richly and lead each one in the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father. You're so good, Lord, to see our hands and see them as holy hands in the sanctuary because of Jesus Christ and his blood. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. The Lord loves us and his Spirit is upon us. And he is leading and guiding every one of us from moment to moment. Turn to him. Leave it all in his hands. Change your mourning into dancing. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.